All right, with your pen in hand in that little space at the top of page 24, if I were to ask, or if you were just to think back about this past week so far, or maybe the past day, or maybe for you it was the car ride here, if your children are still really young, or teenagers, or maybe even you and your spouse, what are some things that have made you angry lately? What are things that make you angry? What makes you angry? Just kind of jot a few of them down there. Assuming you all get angry, right? I don't want to presume. Anybody want to care to share one? Yes, Katie. When you correct her, when Genevieve picks up her sister after being corrected not to, okay? Anyone else? What makes you angry? When your kids fight. Which is another similar question. Why do your kids fight? What makes your kids fight? You might judge. They don't like each other, okay? When your children disrespect your wife, okay? Okay, good. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. Everything you're about to hear is absolutely true. My wife can confirm it because it's all about her. No, it's not. It's about me. This is a true story. And as I tell this story, I want you to be thinking, asking the same question about my story. What is it that made me angry? Okay. This was 3 or 4 years ago. I honestly don't remember what began the events, but I know that I was angry. It was something with just life. It might have been, you know, you just looked at the checkbook or something broke in the house or something. Just life stresses had me already on edge. And I remember getting, so I think maybe it might have been Bill's or something, because I kind of remember getting up from the computer and walking around the kitchen table and noticing one of the girls' hairbrush on the kitchen table. And just as you asked Genevieve not to pick up her sister time after time after time, one of my pet peeves is my girl's hairbrush on the food surface where I eat. I don't want it on the bar, and I don't want it on the table. And I've asked them many times, please don't leave your hairbrush on the table. Why would the hairbrush even be on the table? I don't understand that. You brush your hair in front of a mirror. So I saw the hairbrush, and without thinking, I grabbed the hairbrush, and I attempted to chunk it down the hallway. Not at anyone. I don't even think the kids were there, so I'm not throwing it at someone. I wasn't throwing it at Anita. She wasn't in the room. I was trying to throw it down into the room at the end of the hall, and which is why I don't play baseball. I missed the hallway entrance, and the round hairbrush handle perfectly put a hole in the sheetrock wall right by our hallway. Perfect hole. Come on over. You can still see it today. I tried to patch it, but it's still there. That made it even worse. To my credit, I don't throw things. This very rare event, and now I know why, because I can't hit my target. So now I'm immediately, because I'm so anal, thinking, I got to fix this hole in the wall and do it now. And so I go out to the closet in the garage, and if you've ever seen my garage, you would be impressed, or you should be, because it's immaculate. I vacuum my garage quite often, and everything has its place. We have one closet in the garage, and I have everything nice and tidy on a rack in there and hanging and so forth. But every few months, things just start accumulating in that closet. And at the bottom of the closet, my mistake, but at the bottom of the closet is all of our painting supplies from where we painted the house when we moved in. So I had to get to the bottom of the closet to pull out the brown paint to cover the hole in the wall. And so as I open the closet door, guess what? Months of stuff is just piled and shoved in there. And now I find it. So again, my temperature rises because this closet's supposed to be nice and tidy because I want to come in when I want to and pull out the paint when I need it. And so now I'm not throwing things, I'm chunking things behind me. I just start grabbing things and slinging them across the garage out of the way. I'm infuriated. I'm grabbing lawn chairs, I'm grabbing bags of Goodwill clothes, I'm grabbing anything. And as I'm flinging and flailing, and this is all true story, I'm not embellishing this at all, I promise you. I start flinging things, all of a sudden, a bucket of water dumps on my head. I am in a closet by myself, and a bucket of water dumps on my head. I'm sopping wet. This is a true story. So now I'm thinking, where in the world did this bucket of water come from? I can't figure it out. I look and I see, no, I don't even find the bucket. I can't even see the bucket because I've been flinging and flailing. And so now I'm wet and angry, and I get the paint, and I go in, and I patch the hole, and I paint it up, and in the midst of it, I think, is when Anita comes out and sees it and says, what in the world is happening here? And I have to explain to her the whole scenario. By the way, do what? Well, I was probably still angry. I don't hope I didn't take it out on her because she had nothing to do. It wasn't her hairbrush. But I probably explained it in anger. And I'm going to come a few weeks later, for weeks and weeks, I have no idea where this bucket of water comes from. When did you graduate nursing school? You turned 40, so 2015? So 4 years ago, that's when it was. She had graduated nursing school. She turned 40, so we had a big celebration that weekend. So this was several weeks after that. So this would have been probably June. And then several weeks after the bucket falls on my head, I'm driving down the road, you know, still thinking about this story and how I can use it for God's glory. And it dawns on me. The weekend we had her big party, I brought home some flowers to give her after she graduated. And I wanted to surprise her at her graduation. So I came into the garage and I needed to hide the flowers from her for a few hours. So I put them in a bucket of water and I hid them in the very back of the closet. And so that night I got the flowers off and I took them and gave them to her and left the bucket of water in there. And so all the stuff that had been piled in there, when I grabbed the lawn chair hooked on the bucket, threw the bucket in the air and just dumped down on me. Absolutely true story. I'm not making this up. So the Lord has a sense of humor. So, you've kind of reviewed the story and everything that played out. Which of those, what parts of that story caused my anger? What was it that made me angry? Any guess? Well, what if I told you that the answer to my question for you, what makes you angry? And the answer to the question, why do your kids fight? And the answer to the question, what was it that set me off that day and made me angry, is all the same answer, and it's in the same place in our Bibles. And it answers all of these questions. And what if I told you, because this is in here, all of your answers, now Carl got close, but all of your answers were wrong. Because the question was, what makes you angry? What causes the fighting? That was key. I didn't say what influences it, anything like that. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I don't think you can visit this passage enough. And if not memorize this passage, at least know it so well that this is second nature to you. James begins with the same question I asked you tonight. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So there's the question. Boy, wouldn't I like to know? Is it not this? And here's a hint. Yes, it is this, whatever he's about to say. That your passions or desires, your translation may read, or wants are at war within you. So what causes fights and quarrels among you, either outside of you with your spouse or with your kids or among your kids or even among your own heart, you and your heart? Is it not this, your passions that are at war within you? So the reason for the fighting outside of you is because of a war that is going on inside of you. The reason you get angry and the reason I got angry and the reason your children fight and the reason you and your spouse fight is not because of any external circumstance. It's because of the passions, the wants, the desires that are going on, that are warring within your own heart. That is the key to everything. Now, it's a lot more difficult and takes more time to flesh this out and to try to put this template now on our life and figure out in my story, you know, what was going on in my heart when I was paying the bills or when I saw the brush or when I threw the brush or when I opened the closet door. Setting this template down on there and trying to figure out, okay, let me start pinpointing now is a little bit harder. But in its simplest form, the reason you and I get angry is because there are desires that are at war within you. He goes on to say in verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, which is another want word, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask and you do not receive, it's because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we're going to find out that the heart of anger, the heart of arguing, the heart of fighting and quarreling, whether it's in your own heart or among you with other people, is at the core in your heart. We're going to come back to this verse in just a minute, and I'm going to try to give you some really step-by-step ways to flesh this out. But look in your notes. So, by the way, next time I say, hey, what made you angry the other day? Then your answer will be what? Me. Yeah, some unmet desire that was going on in me. I remember I was with Jeff Krotz, my friend and former pastor in Little Rock, and he also kind of mentored me. And I remember coming to him once talking about a friend of mine, and I said to Jeff, you know, this friend of mine causes me to sin in anger and frustration more than anybody else I know. And I was trying to blame my friend. And Jeff looked at me with lovingly stern face and said, your friend doesn't cause you to sin. He's not responsible for your sin and for your anger. You're responsible for that. And so what we're going to see, if you remember in our key verse, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Notice Paul didn't say, fathers, don't cause your children to be angry. Why did he not say that? Because you don't cause your children to be angry. You provoke them to anger. And let's admit it, they provoke us to anger. And our spouses, we provoke one another to anger. We provoke ourselves to anger. But nothing causes anger other than these unmet desires in our heart. And again, I'm going to flesh that out in a minute. I've kind of got ahead of myself. So let's identify the heart of anger. And I'm unapologetically talking to you guys first, because if you can't diagnose anger in your own hearts, you're not going to be able to do it in your children. And the more you can do a self-diagnosis, the easier you're going to be able to diagnose it in your children. And if you're not self-diagnosing, to some degree, you have no business diagnosing your children. Well, Scripture, I think you know, identifies the source of anger in all of us, and that is the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Not what comes out of the mouth, but what's in the heart. That's why Jesus said it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. That's the same context there. James, not in chapter 4. We'll get back there in a minute. But look at James chapter 3. You got your Bible open there. Right before the passage I read, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, spiritual, demonic." Remember, James in chapter 1 said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and the Father above will give it to you. So here in verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from the Father. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there, James tells us a little bit about anger before he gets into chapter 4. He says, number one, that angry people are ruled by jealousy. They're ruled by jealousy. Out beside that, you might write, they want to have what another has. Pretty simple definition of jealousy. Number two, they are motivated by selfish ambition. Motivated by selfish ambition. If jealousy is wanting to have what another has, selfish ambition is wanting to be what another person is. And both of these character traits fuel anger. That's the provocation. Doesn't cause it, but it fuels it. You want, again, this word want is going to be very key tonight. You want what someone else has, or you want to be what someone else is, or as we're going to see in just a minute, you want something that you don't have. Now, looking back at James chapter 4, I won't read it again, but verse 1 tells us, James identifies the cause of anger in the heart. Number one, it's your passions that are at war within you. Your passions that are at war within you. It's the word desires or pleasures, epithumia. It's mostly used as a negative word, negative desires, but not always. It's not always a negative desire. So it could be a good desire gone rogue. I'll give you an example of that in just a minute at my own expense. So number one, your passions are at war within you. Your desires or your wants are at war within you. What does that mean? Verse 2, you do not get what you want. You do not get what you want. You and I get angry when we want something that we're not getting. I want my daughter to put her sister down. I want my life to be smooth and orderly and in control. I want someone to put their hairbrush away. I want the house to be tidy. I want my kids to love each other. Those are all wants, and all those that I just mentioned are legitimate wants. There's nothing sinful about any of those wants. But when we don't get what we want, that's what causes this anger. Number three, also in verse 2, you covet and cannot get what you desire. You covet and cannot get what you desire. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then number four, you do not seek God. You do not seek God. Why don't I have the things I want? Has it ever crossed your mind? And maybe this isn't the only reason, but have you asked the Lord for it? Is this something I can in good conscience ask the Lord for? If it's, Lord, I would love for my children to be obedient. Well, yeah, I can pray and ask God to do that in good conscience. Or could I pray, in my case, Lord, I just want my house to be clean and tidy? Well, I mean, that's not a bad desire, but is that something I really need to be praying about? That's more of a preference that I have and not a desire, not a sin issue. It's not a sin issue for my house to be a wreck or my kids' room to be a wreck. So the cause of anger in the heart is desires or wants or passions, whatever word you want to use, that are warring within you. You want something, but you don't get it. And you don't get it because usually you're not asking for it. And I realize I should have put number five there. You're asking for the wrong reasons. you're asking for the wrong reasons. So I may ask, Lord, I want my kids to get along. Okay, good request, but what's my reason? So I don't have to get up out of my chair and go discipline them, or so I don't have to be inconvenienced, or so I'm not embarrassed in public. Good request, wrong reasons, wrong motives, you see? All this takes heart surgery. You and I have got to be heart surgeons and examine ourselves every moment of the day, because our hearts are just cranking this stuff out. So you might ask yourself in the moment, and listen, because I get angry, because I'm tempted to anger, I'm familiar with this passage, it's starting to become second nature now. Still not easy, but starting to become second nature to stop and ask myself, okay, I feel the temperature rising in there, as Elvis would say. What's heating me up right now? What is it that I'm wanting that I'm not getting in this moment? Because whenever, you know, the sweat starts beating on your brow, or the pulse starts racing, or maybe it's the vein on the side of your head starts thumping, you know what it is. You know the warning signs. That's when you stop and you start saying, okay, what's going on here? What am I wanting that I'm not getting? And it could be a legitimate desire, and we're going to deal with how to deal with that. Talking to your children now, I wouldn't necessarily just say, you know, what do you want? I wouldn't ask them like that, because that's just going to provoke them further. But if your child is angry, if your children are fighting, whatever that anger looks like, either fighting one another, or even if it's infants get angry or hungry. I mean, even an infant can express this, not in a sinful way, but when your infant is hungry, what do? They cry. They get angry. Again, they're not consciously sinning against the Lord, I don't think, but they're trying to express that they don't have something that they want, and they're trying to get it. And they just don't know how to do that well yet. They can't say, Mommy, may I please have some milk? But as they get older, if we don't train them to express themselves well, they'll be a grown man like me, and when not don't get what they want, they get angry. So you might ask your children, you know, if they're fighting, or if you can tell they're angry, just kind of rephrase, massage that question a bit. You know, sweetheart, what is it you think that you're wanting right now? What is it you want that you don't think you're getting? And so you're not putting them on the defensive. You're not saying, you know, you're probably wanting something you don't need. No, you're asking, because it may be a legitimate want, a legitimate need. What is it that you're wanting that you don't think you're getting? And help them to think through that. And again, we can go back to week one, and Kevin DeYoung, he kind of walks through this scenario where he tries that with his kids, you know, and the kid just says, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And you may get that. You may have to probe a little bit more. It may take some work. But you're trying to figure out what it is. If they're fighting, I mean, usually two siblings, she took something that belongs to me. Or she's in my room. Or I mean, we all know growing up, if my sister just stood in my doorway and got in my airspace, you know, that would provoke me to anger. I don't want her in my room. I don't want her playing with my things. And so that helps you get to the heart of what their anger is. We don't just say, stop being angry. Don't yell at your sister. Don't hit your brother. You know, you settle them down. All right, let's figure out what's going on here. What is it that you're wanting? What happened here? And ask them what happened. You play it out, and then you could probably diagnose. Okay, so you're wanting your toy back. You loaned it to her, and you're wanting it back. And so you kind of play that out. Let's kind of examine this heart of anger a little more and look at what I call the life cycle of desire. This is from Paul David Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And if you were here, it's been years ago, I preached through either James 4 or James 1, and I gave this scenario. I went through these six steps, so it's not original with me. But Tripp shows how a good desire can step by step slowly turn from good to bad, and which is what provokes us to sin. So it begins with a desire, a neutral desire. Desire says, I would like blank. And so you fill in the blank. So think of some of the things you guys mentioned. You know, Amanda mentioned, I'd like to be in, you know, kind of have things under control. Legitimate desire. I mean, we're the parents. We're supposed to have things under control. I want my children to obey. For me, the story I use is there's times when I want just to relax. I want some peace and quiet. I want to relax. Nothing wrong with that. But then that desire starts building. So for mine, it'll be relaxing. For me, it could be also clean house. You know, I want my kids to pick up after themselves. So then that desire soon turns into a demand. When you don't get what you want, demand then says, I must have a clean house. I must have control. You see, you've gone from I would like this to I must have this. And then it morphs into determination. Determination says, I will get control of my kids. I will make my child obey. I will have a tidy house. You will pick up your room. And then, because of the deception of the human heart, we start to think, number four, that we deserve these things that we desire. We deserve. Deserve says, I deserved fill in the blank, and you didn't give it to me. I deserve to relax. I deserve to sit down after a long, hard day, watch a little TV, kind of unwind before I go to bed. I don't deserve a knock on my door every 5 minutes. Mom, Dad. That's what happens. And you hear, now I would never come out and say that, but that's what that good desire gone rogue has done. Now I think I deserve this. If I deserve it and you don't give it to me, what happens next? Number five, I get disappointed. I'm disappointed that I didn't get whatever your fill in the blank is. So now you're upset over something that you never really even deserved in the first place. I mean, we all know what we deserve as believers, as a believer or unbeliever. We all deserve the judgment of God. But we've all, if you're a believer, we've received grace. We have heaven as our home. Our sins are forgiven. God is our Father. Christ is our brother. All that's His is ours. We don't deserve any of that. And so to think that I deserve something trivial would be foolish. Number six, then, we get defensive. Defense says, because you didn't give me control or relaxing evening or whatever, I will punish you, or I will defend myself, or I will go to war with you, aka James 4 verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you. And so when I preach through this, I use the example of Anita and I eating cheese dip. We used to eat cheese dip, still do pretty much every week, but often on a Sunday, we'd come home from church, and before we faced the week, she and I would sit on the bed, maybe watch a TV show. We'd make the best white queso here in Lufkin, or yay, even in Texas, and we'd want to sit down and eat our cheese dip, watch a TV show. Kids are supposed to be in bed, because we've put them in bed. And at this point now, I mean, we're umpteen years into this, so now it's a joke. You know, now we're placing bets on, okay, how many minutes before, how many seconds before a knock on the door? And so sure enough, we'll sit down, we'll start eating our cheese dip, and we'll hear the knock on the door. Mom, something they need for school tomorrow that they thought about once they're in bed. Well, they'll come in, knock on the door, ask for Dad. So put our cheese dip down, we get up, open the door, or call them in. So that happens over and over again. Again, the desire, we just want to sit down, relax, enjoy the evening. Nothing wrong with that. But you see how quickly I begin to demand that. And then I get disappointed and determined when I don't get it, and disappointed if I don't get it. And so something as simple as cheese dip, this unmet desire, I'm wanting to relax, I'm not getting it, that's what's causing anger, and I'm taking it out on my children, which, as we've heard from Paul Tripp, simply want to be parented. Can you blame them for that? They need help because they're kids. Does that make sense? So these unmet desires, what you've got to do, though, is start digging. You start digging in your own heart and ask yourself some questions. Look on page 25. Let's start doing some of this heart surgery. This is for you, and this is for them. Some questions to ask. kind of talked about some of these already. Number one, what is it that I'm wanting or desiring that I'm not getting? That's the number one question. I mean, usually it all boils down to this, my convenience. I want things my way. I want to be my own God and be able to control all things. I want to be, you know, omnipotent. I want to be sovereign over my universe. I mean, you could funnel everything down into that category. Number two, does this desire consume me? If you're getting angry, then yes, it's consuming you. A couple of other questions to ask. This is how you know if this is a good desire or not. Am I willing to sin to get it? Am I willing to sin to get it, or will I sin if I don't get it? So am I willing to yell at my kids sinfully because I can't eat my cheese dip? I mean, you see how silly that sounds now when you kind of evaluate it? Am I willing to sin to get it or sin if I don't get it? That's idolatry, by the way. How do you know something's an idol? Are you willing to sin to get it or sin if you don't get it? It's a great diagnostic question for your kids. You know, it's okay to want your toy back after loaning it, but are you wanting it so much that you're willing to sin against your brother or your sister? If you're wanting it that much in order to sin to get it, then that toy or that game could be an idol to you. And we don't want to be idol worshipers. So what do I want that I don't get, number five, that provokes me to anger? Now, I don't have this in your notes, but let me kind of back up. Maybe you write it down right beside there. Let me give you four passages to think through as you're answering these questions. And again, I want this to be second nature to you guys. I want you to memorize these scriptures. I want you to be familiar with them. You're going to know these four passages that I give you. So you're already going to be familiar with them, but I want you to know them by heart. So we begin with James 4. So that's, you know, scriptural filter number one. James 4, verse 1. You know, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? The desires that are at war within you. You desire, but you do not have, so you murder. I mean, you guys need to commit that to memory. Your family needs to commit that to memory. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? Your desires are at war within you. Verse 1. You ask and you do not have because you ask with wrong motives. That's verse 2 or verse 3. So ask myself, what am I wanting? Ask your children, what is it that you're wanting? So you're playing, I mentioned you're playing heart surgeon. Really, you're more playing like a detective or a prosecuting attorney. Whatever the illustration fits you better. So you're an investigator, you're a detective, and you're going to have to question yourself. What's going on here, self? But what's the problem, though, if you're examining your own heart, trying to ask these questions, what's the problem with that? What makes that so difficult?
We're sinners and we can deceive ourselves.
Perfect. Jeremiah 17:9. That's scripture filter number two. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm interrogating someone who is known to be deceitful. I'm investigating, asking questions of someone, my own heart, that is by nature deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. Who knows what that says? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked or desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can know it is what Jeremiah asks. That's a redundant question. Nobody, not even myself. But what does Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says? 10 say? Yeah, the Lord. The only one who does know my heart is the Lord. So as I'm James 4 asking myself these questions, what is it that I'm wanting that I'm not getting? And as I'm realizing, okay, I'm dealing with someone who's going to be squirming around and not going to tell me the whole truth, just like our kids, they'll tell you a half truth or, well, that's not the full truth. That's our own hearts. I'm knowing that I'm dealing with someone deceitful, but I also know Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord knows my heart. So if I can't know my heart accurately, but the Lord does, who is it that I should be asking to examine my heart? This is not rocket science. The Lord. The Lord. So write down Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Anyone know that by memory? Yes. Yeah. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any unclean way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's an ESV, NIV mashup version there. You know that verse. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Lord, I'm angry. I'm so angry right now. Would you search me and help me know what it is that I'm wanting that I'm not getting? Lord, help me, because I don't believe myself. I'm going to try to get my way out. Yeah, but it was my spouse, but it was the kids. But they, you don't understand. We're going to try to squirm out of it. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. That's level three. So if we're wanting something that we're not getting, even if it's a good desire, but often it's that good desire that's gone sour, we're asking the Lord, we're asking, evaluating our hearts, we're asking the Lord to help us search our hearts. Then look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Thought of this passage recently. This would be kind of a, consider this a put-on verse to the put-off of having wrong motives and wanting wrong things. Psalm 73, by the way, quick context, Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, a worship director in the temple, and he has looked around him, and he has been really troubled in his faith because all the bad people seem to have it going well for them, and the godly people seem to be having all the trouble. And he's thinking, just as you and I have often thought in our Christian life, why are the bad people getting all the breaks and the godly people having it so hard? Or why is my lost neighbor living in the nice house and driving the nice cars, and here I am going to church every Sunday trying to serve you, and yet I have dishwasher breaks down, or the car breaks down, or this or that. No, anyone, am I the only one that's ever wondered that? Sure we have. So he's struggling with that, and then in the middle of the psalm, he goes and he worships, and the Lord helps him to see one thing, and that is the end. The end. He realizes, okay, now I see. The wicked people that are enjoying life, they've got it as best as they're ever going to have it. It's only going to get worse for them. They're truly living their best life now. But for me as a believer, the best for me is yet to come. The worst I can experience here is nothing compared to what I will have in heaven. And after all that, this is his prayer of response, verse 25, chapter 70, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? What's the answer to that question? No one. We have no one other than the Lord. And there is nothing on earth that I, what? Desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my what? My portion forever. What is our portion? What does that mean? Layman's terms. Huh? Amount, lot. Yep, that's hitting it. You're enough. You're enough. Lord, you are enough. Whatever it is I'm wanting that I'm not getting, remind me that you're enough. Even if it's a good thing that I'm not getting. I don't deserve it. I mean, any good thing I have is a gift from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So you see how kind of rearranging our thinking, self-examination, bringing the Lord's help. Lord, I need to put on your glasses as I look at my heart, because I'm blind. And my heart is deceitful. So search me, know me. And then, Lord, whatever it is I'm wanting, just help me to know that with you it's enough, even if I don't get it. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? In self-diagnosing, and then in diagnosing our children. It's going to be harder when they're younger, because, again, they're going to say, I don't know. I don't know. And so you got to pick a little bit. You got to figure out how to ask the right question. That's going to depend on your child. But even as teenagers, Anita and I are reading a book on dealing with teenagers, And he's saying the exact same thing. He's saying you've got to figure out what it is they're wanting. And he's going back to James chapter 4. And you read Tripp's books, and he talks about what is it that you're wanting that you're not getting. They're all saying the same thing because this is exactly what James says. There's no need to reinvent the wheel here. What is it that we're wanting that we're not getting? And those unmet desires are what are causing anger within us. Now, it's provoked by a hairbrush on the table, or the bills, or the car breakdown, or the kids fighting, or a loss of control, or a bad day at work, or the guy that cuts you off in traffic. That's what provokes it. I'm not denying the outward influences, but those aren't the cause. Those are only provocations. Any questions about that so far? Got a couple of minutes. I'm going to try to keep moving here. Just in case, and there are times perhaps when we exhibit righteous anger. I can't think of a time when I've exhibited righteous anger, but maybe it's happened. Maybe anger against abortion. You know, we see that in our face a lot. Maybe that angers us, and that's good and righteous anger. Here's a quick kind of a three-step guide to measuring righteous anger. How do I know if my anger is righteous? Because most of the time it probably isn't. So number one, righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Actual sin. Remember a minute ago I said, I can't get angry over my kid's room being messy. A messy room is not a sin issue. I may be tempted to get angry over them disobeying. That would be a sin issue, but not a messy room. Not spilt milk, proverbially or literally. So sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So how often is it that we're mad about that? Righteous anger does not respond to merely being inconvenienced or having our feelings hurt or preferences ignored, something every Baptist needs to hear. Inconvenience, hurt feelings, ignored preferences, that's not justifiable to get angry over. Number two, righteous anger, letter B, righteous anger focuses on God and his kingdom, on God and God's kingdom and God's rights and God's concerns, not on my kingdom and my rights and my concerns. See the difference? By the way, this is from Robert Jones' book called Uprooting Anger, this section right here. Our men read through this book several years ago, but great book for anyone to read, Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. I think there's a couple there in the book. No? Perceiving something to be offensive is not enough. We must see the offense as being an offense against God. Oh, that we would all have eyes like that. Righteous anger, Jones says, righteous anger throbs with kingdom concerns. Kingdom concerns. We don't have this a lot here. I can't think of the last time, but someone coming up and maybe not angry, but they're kind of frustrated. You know, our church needs to do more of such and such. Maybe we do evangelism, but let's just say evangelism. And they kind of get angry because we're not doing more of this. That's really not when you find out if it's not a kingdom concern, when you ask them, legitimate need, are you doing evangelism? We might ask this church member that's disgruntled. No, but the church needs to be doing it. That's a misplaced concern there. Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Letter C, got to move quick. Righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities. So let's say you made it through step A and step B. Okay, I am mad against real sin. I am mad against kingdom issues, true. But now your anger must be accompanied by other godly qualities. It doesn't mean you can fly off the handle. Get mad at abortion, absolutely, but we can't go kill abortion doctors or bomb the clinics. Get angry over sin issues, but we can't hate our homosexual neighbor. That would be sin to hate them. We need to love them. So we need to accompany our righteous anger by godly qualities. Godly qualities. Express it in godly ways. Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Be angry. That's a command, by the way. Be angry and do not sin. not with cursing, yelling, throwing, spitting, vain, popping, clamming up, withdrawing, self-pity, despair, etc. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Your anger should be expressed under the fruit of the Spirit. And then letter D there is just some examples of human anger in the Bible. Again, beware of self-deception. Jonah chapter 4, he was quick to be angry at God because God was slow to be angry at the Ninevites. Yeah. He pitied the plant, but he didn't pity the people. Proverbs 28:13, if you cover your sin, God will uncover it. Jeremiah 17, we looked at that one. Ephesians 4, Paul says, your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. So sometimes those creep back in. Hebrews 3, take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart among you. And then he says that we should exhort one another so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Last thing, and then we'll go. Top of page 26. Ask yourself these three R questions regarding righteous anger. Am I reacting against actual sin? Number one, am I reacting against actual sin? Am I reflecting on God, his glory and his kingdom concerns? Am I reflecting on God? And number three, am I responding with godliness and the fruit of the Spirit? That's a summary of these three steps. We'll look at the rest of these anger passages, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we are often angry people because we often want things that we don't have. And we pray that by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, the insight of your word, that you would indeed search us, know our hearts, see if there is any unclean way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Would you be the heart surgeon to explore and examine our hearts and to make the necessary changes, and that we would find our sufficiency and our fullness in you. With you, we have enough, Asaph says in Psalm 73. So I pray you would help us to resist the temptation to anger, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.